No, that's the pastor's language. Sometimes when you are stuck for something to say, just say amen. Let somebody shout amen. God is about to do something in your life. I hear the sound of the abundance. Say amen. Say amen. Amen, amen, amen. I hear a tingle. Tingle, 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 tingle. I have a message. It's not that I don't have a message. Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. The Bible states, it says, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Notice it says, they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. And our second scripture reading is taken from the book of Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22. It states there. It says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Notice that it says to your own husbands. It didn't say wives, submit to husbands. It says to your own. A lot of wives find it easy to submit to their pastor, to submit to other men, but then difficult to submit to their own husband. And it says, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love what? Your wives. Notice that it says your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife, what? Loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This morning, I want to talk to you about something I've titled, Getting the Best Out of Your Spouse. How many married couples do we have here? Can you lift up your hands? Okay, thank you. How many would like to get the best out of their spouse? Whoa, I saw some people quickly lift up their hands. Okay. It will be interesting. I just want to talk to us about how we can get the best out of our spouses. Amen. Over the course of this month, we've been talking about relationships. We've been focusing on relationships. And I should mention this. If you're not married, if you're single, this message applies to you. I think more so to the single people. I always say this because you will not make the mistakes. In fact, you start building a model. You start building a plan how that when you do get married, how you want you have knowledge that we did not have beforehand. You are armed, well armed. You have more than enough knowledge. And if you are widowed or separated or whatever the case may be as well, you need to listen to this because when God brings the person for you, you are prepared. Amen. So this morning, we just want to continue along the lines of relationship. You know, we've been talking about relationships all through this month. And last week, I spoke about the pillars of a successful marriage. Some of the pillars, the key things that you need to have in place. And, you know, it's interesting because a lot of people go into marriage with an ideal. But the ideal is not always the real thing. And after a couple of years, most people, by the time they find out that reality is different from ideal, they start looking at the gap between reality and ideal, and sometimes in their head, they may not voice it at times, but in their head, they are thinking, I want to get out of this. Or did I make a mistake? And various things. But no, if you are in it, you did not make a mistake. You are already in it. If you are not in it, then you want to make sure you get it right. Amen? And what I found out is that when a lot of us look at the ideal and we look at the reality, a lot of us are quick to point out or to identify the faults and the shortcomings of our spouses. So we can see, easily identify their issues, the issues they have, what they are contributing to the marriage and in terms of the challenges or the issues we are going through. So their contributions, we are quick to identify it, we are quick to point it out, we are quick to allocate their shortcomings to them. But then we are very slow to identify our own faults and shortcomings. So a lot of times, we see something that happens and we can say that it is the fault of my spouse. But we fail to identify what we contributed to it. I don't know if I'm talking to anybody here. And that's what tends to happen. And in identifying the shortcomings of our spouses, what a lot of people do in marriage relationships is they then start spending a lot of time and effort trying to change their spouse. And they try to make them become a better husband or wife. Is that right? So we start saying, no, you should do it this way. This is how you should do it. And that is how it is your fault. If only you can do it this way. And they start trying to tell them that you need to change. And it's interesting because in reality, what we should be doing in our relationships is us trying to become a better husband or wife ourselves by us changing. And you know, it's interesting because when I said, how many people would like to get the best out of their spouses? A lot of people raised up their hands. The way to get the best out of your spouse is by you being the better husband or wife. Are you there? Are you here with me? So before you can get the best out of your spouse, you need to change. Amen. The key is you becoming a better husband or wife. Rather than trying to change your spouse, you become the changed person. I remember some years ago watching a movie, and I'm sure most people probably would have watched it here. If you haven't, I'll recommend that you watch it at some point with your spouse. It was titled Fireproof. Very interesting movie. For those that don't, it was about a couple that had problems. They had issues in their relationship, and they were getting ready to separate, you know, to divorce. And the husband decided that, well, he would go and inform his father about the decision. And he never realized that, you know, in going to inform his father convinced him that, look, try something for 40 days. Just give this, I think it was 40 days or whatever. 40 days. I'm going to tell you, try something for 40 days told him that do certain tasks, different tasks every day over the next 40 days. If it doesn't make a difference, then yes, go ahead. But if it does make a difference, then I would say that, look, you can make a difference to this relationship. And, you know, reluctantly, in order just to obey his father or out of obedience, he decided to give it a try and started the project. And when he started, he saw it as a project and was only doing the service to his wife out of the promise he made to his father. You know, showing ways that he loved his wife. He was just out of obedience. And as the days went on, he started getting into it. And before he knew it, he was enjoying it. Now, the interesting thing is, before the end of the 40 days, he had changed himself. And by the end of the 40 days, because he had changed, he saw a change in his spouse. Are you getting me? And the point I'm making here is that rather than trying to change someone, we should be the ones initiating the change in ourselves. Amen. You know, one of the interesting things I find in my I found in my short time as a pastor is that usually during courtship, people are kind to each other. But when they get married, after some years of marriage, they tolerate each other. Are you with me? When I say tolerate, during courtship, people are kind. During courtship, as an example, some men, they open the doors to their wives, for the door of the car for their wives. Did anybody doing that during courtship? Bravely. Do you still do it now? Well, a certain gentleman mentioned that he still does it, which is brilliant. During courtship, we are quick to take our fiancés out to dinner and various things. When we get married, we say they want to go to dinner. Why can't you cook? There's food in the house. Am I right? And you know, what you find is during courtship, we are kind to each other. A lot of people do. The ladies are kind to the men. But when after some years of marriage, it's like just tolerating each other. That's my duty as a husband. Let me just do the basic. My duty as a wife, just the basic. Once I can just do the basic so they don't call me a terrible husband or wife, I won't go the extra mile. And that's what happens in a lot of homes. We don't go the extra mile for our spouses, but it's interesting because you find out that when outsiders, your friends, strangers, people in church ask you for a favor or to do something for them, we are quick to go the extra mile for them. But if our wife or our spouse asks us that, oh, please help me, go the extra mile, it's either reluctantly or with grumbling or with certain attitudes. Am I speaking to somebody? Change. Amen. The Bible states in the book of Romans chapter 12, it states something. Romans chapter 12, verse 10. Romans 12, 10. It says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. This is really talking about how we should behave as Christians, but I believe that it applies in homes as well. It states there, it says, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference. So it's stating that, look, in our, we should give preference to one another. Let me use another scenario. You sometimes find that husbands and wife, they are kind of polite to strangers outside, but do not think twice about being rude or shouting at their spouse. Are you with me on that? Let me explain. When you think of this, if people outside offend us or do something, it's very unlikely that you shout at them or be rude to them. You might be assertive and state that, look, but you don't react in a certain manner. But then we feel we are entitled, and I use the word entitled, to be rude if our spouse offends us. And then what a lot of people do is we justify it because of what you did. Have you ever said that before? It's because you did this, so I'm entitled to shout at you, to be rude. I saw a joke some time ago. It says that home is where a man goes when he's tired of being nice to people. So after I'm tired of being nice to people, okay, let me now go home where I can just be rude and be. But it's unfortunately true. As funny and unrealistic, if I use it, it sounds unrealistic. But it's unfortunately true. So that sometimes we take our frustrations into the home. So at work, We are not tired, you know. We are not rude to our boss. Our boss may, they give us work. We are stressed at work. But we are not rude. And then you get home. Can't you? I'm just coming from work. Why are you disturbing me? Are you feeling me? Just, you know, one of the participants at the weekend away that we just came back from made a statement that caught my attention. You know, the person said that if our pastor offends us, that most of us will exercise self-control. But then when our spouse offends us, we lose self-control. Is that true? Now, let me ask you a question. If we can control ourselves when speaking to our pastor, then we should be able to exercise even greater self-control when speaking to our spouse. Who's more important? Who's more important to you? No, say it loud. Who is more important in your life? So the person that is the most important person after God in your life, you feel, oh, some people are saying their pastor is more important. I'm not more important than your spouse. Please, don't make that mistake. After some years, me, I will go. You and your spouse, you are in it together forever and ever, for a lifetime. I don't mind you being rude to me if you are polite to your spouse, but don't be rude. Amen. So if the person that is the most important person in our life, shouldn't we treat them very well? Irrespective of how they treat us. How does that sound? It's a hard saying. Who can bear it? Who can do it? But that's the truth. That's the truth. I'm still learning as well, by the way. So all what I'm saying, me too, I'm learning. I won't say I'm fully there. Amen? Okay, we're talking about getting the best out of our spouses, out of our relationships. And what I want to share with us is, in order to get the best out of our relationships, in order to get the best out of our spouses, we need to have certain changes or make certain changes in our lives. And I just want to take it from various angles. There are certain changes that are needed to bring a change in us. And the first change that I just want to mention is you need to change your perspective. You need to change your perspective. Because sometimes people try to change themselves, but they have not changed their perspective. Your perspective talks about your thinking. It talks about how we view situations, how we view certain things. Now, what we find is that a lot of people, and please, if you are single here, open your ears wide. Because a lot of people enter into marriage with the wrong perspective. A lot of people enter into marriage with certain perspective that they've seen around them. And I'll be mentioned, you see, a lot of factors would have influenced us and shaped our thinking about what marriage is. And usually, we bring all those factors into the home and they affect our perspective of what our home should be like. And it's interesting because what you find is that depending on the factors that surrounded my upbringing, and then the factors that surrounded my wife's upbringing, we are coming with two different perspectives. And we are trying to impose our different perspectives on each other. Are you getting me? And those things are real. The truth is your perspectives, your upbringing, background, and various things, they would affect you. They will shape you. Let me start. So some of this perspective, some of this thinking that affects us is our culture. Depending on the part of the world you come from, what you find is that your cultural bias would have an influence on what you think about marriage and on your own marriage. So your cultural bias, irrespective of whatever part of the world you're from, it's going to affect. And one of the things I mentioned, or I don't remember if it was at the weekend or maybe last week, marriage is not cultural. But a lot of people make marriage cultural. Yes, there are some parts of the culture that are good, but if both parties are okay with it, yes, that's fine. But don't impose certain things in the culture. Let me explain. For example, the culture in most African countries is that the man makes decisions about the family and home without consulting his wife or children. And no one dares to question his decisions. That's the culture in most African countries. I don't know if it's changing now. I'm not so sure. But that's the culture. But is that how it should operate? Help me. Is that how it should operate? And we make that cultural bias, and we try to operate that in a Christian marriage. We are not in a cultural marriage. We are in a Christian marriage. So we bring that perspective and we are trying to live like Christians, but we are operating the culture in our marriages. So the perspective needs to change. It's interesting because at the weekend, one of the delegates mentioned to, we were talking about, I don't remember what we were talking about. It was something along these lines or thereabouts. And he mentioned that in Sudan, that in Sudan, that it's the women that go out and do all the work. And when the men wake up, they get tea or they get a drink, whatever drink they have, sit under the tree, gather and talk all day and just relax. The women take care of the children. They go and go to the farm, bring the food, cook the food, clean the house, do everything they need to do, feed the men. One of the men says, whoa, that's the life. Now, try to imagine a man like that, maybe from Sudan as an example, marrying a Caucasian lady. No, just try to. And they may both be Christians, but if the man does not change his thinking, his perspective of what marriage is, they will have major issues in the marriage. And sometimes you find out that the issues you are having in your marriage is because you are still allowing the culture to influence you. Am I speaking to somebody here? Another thing that influences a lot of people, what they bring into marriage, is our parents. Our parents' marriages, they have a lot of influence. So sometimes the mothers, they have a lot of influence on their wives, depending on the kind of relationship they had with their father. So some mothers advise their children or daughters, look, don't make sure you keep your own money separate. Make sure you do. Why? Because maybe when the man got some money, he started having other girlfriends elsewhere. And the perspective of our parents' marriages, usually, and the truth is, the marriage of a lot of our parents was dysfunctional. When I say dysfunctional, they may be together, but it was dysfunctional. A lot. But that's how best they knew how to operate. But we have better understanding than a lot of our parents had. But we are still allowing their influence. I've heard people in their marriages say that, oh, this is how we used to do it. My dad, father used to do it. So we should be doing it like that in this. Whose home is this? Is it your father's? Or your own home? And they're trying to get either their wives or their husbands to do what their father used to do. Whether the husband or the wife agrees, because that is how their father and mother used. They don't know the reason why their father and mother used to do it that way. My parents, as an example, I'll give you an example. My parents, they were married for about 45 years before or more before my father died. You know? And it's interesting because during all those years that they were married, well, at least from the time I was born, I never saw them argue or have a disagreement. Now, I'm sure that they probably had them, possibly, but they must have done it behind closed doors without raising their voice. I don't know. But I never saw them argue, raise their voices, have a disagreement at all. Now, it's interesting because that influenced my thinking, because I thought happily married couples don't have disagreements. That was my thinking going into marriage. I thought happily married couples, you don't argue, you don't have disagreements, you live together happily. Do you get me? Now, that was a good thing for them, but it wasn't the reality. So, what happened when I got married and my wife and I started having arguments, disagreements? I did not know how to handle it. And I felt there must be something fundamentally wrong in a marriage. Because I wasn't taught how to do it. I'd never seen it happen. So I thought, hey, this is strange. Do you get me? And I don't know, with your parents, I don't know what the peculiarity of their marriages would have been. But what you saw or noticed or experienced or the model that was presented to you, a lot of times you will go into your marriage and if you don't change your perspective, it will continue affecting your home. And it will be a major thing if it's not dealt with. And it's the responsibility of each person to make it, to change the perspective they have. Are you getting me? Another factor that would change or that shapes our thinking of marriage is the image society portrays about marriages, or the image books portray about marriages. So society these days tells us that it's okay to separate from your wife or to be divorced. It's no big deal. So because we have that perspective at the back of our mind, we don't go, or once people start having issues in their marriage, at the back of their mind, they're thinking, I have a way out. So society has shaped the thinking that it is okay for us to get divorced and go out of it. Sorry, by the way, if you're divorced here, I'm not condemning you. Amen? So it's not a word of condemnation for people that are divorced. You know, the level of knowledge that we have at different stages based on the knowledge we had at that stage would have affected the decision we made. So please don't feel under condemnation, but that's the truth. Society, but it is not right to be divorced or to divorce. If it's happened, it's happened. And there's life after divorce. Are you getting me? And what we need to change our perspective to is the biblical way of what marriage is and how it should be. One thing about the Bible is not cultural. Although it was written in a certain cultural setting, but it is not cultural because it has the principles that would work in every culture. The Bible existed before our parents. So, for example, the Bible states in Ephesians 5:25, a lot of times when men quote Ephesians 5:25, they read the preceding verses. Wives, submit. You need to submit. Because the Bible says in Ephesians 5:23, it says, wives, submit to your own husband. So, submit. And you can see in 5:24, it says the husband is the head of the house. So I'm the head. So you need to submit. But then they don't read it to verse 25 that says that husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself. Notice that. They don't read, they don't look at that part or emphasize, and gave himself. That is the biblical point of view.
It talks about, it says, husbands loving their wives to the extent that they give them. How did Christ give himself? He says he died for us, for the church. So he died for the church. Now, you may not be able to die physically for your wife. Sorry, what did I say? So Jesus has already, but you can die in a lot of ways. In a lot of ways. You know, there's one advert. I don't know if they still do it. Is it Rollo or Polo? One of the, you know, a couple, they were having Rollo and having, and then there was one left. Is it Rollo? The chocolate. You know, and there was one last one left, last piece. And it was like, a lot of husbands will say, I'm the head. You see, what does it mean to die, to give yourself? It means sacrificing your comfort so that your wife will be comfortable. To die to self means, you see, the act of giving yourself for her, it's a daily act. It means giving preferences to your wife before you, when there's one last plate left in the house, you are both hungry. Saying, you eat it. I'll fast tonight. Are you getting this? And you know, that's what the Bible says. You see, the Bible, we're talking about changing our perspective. So it says that men should love their wives to the extent that they give themselves. So the act of loving them should be such that, look, I'm ready to lay my life down for you. May not be physical, but. And also the perspective from the wife's perspective says, wife, submit. So submitting means that, look, I'm ready to submit my vision because I trust you to lead us in the right direction. Are you getting this? Let me move on quickly. So that's the first thing. We need to change our perspective. Second thing that is to change our attitude. You see, our attitude is the disposition, the manner, or is, you know, your manner, your disposition. Now, I spoke about the film earlier, Fireproof, which I spoke about earlier. You know, it's interesting because the man started doing the acts of love or acts of kindness out of his promise to his father. And although he was doing these things, his wife was able to pick up or pick the attitude behind those actions, that the attitude was not really, and she was not won over. However, after some time, when his attitude changed, he started doing the acts out of sincerity, and that changed his marriage. You know, it's one thing to change your perspective. It's another thing to change your attitude. The attitude in which we approach our spouses speaks a lot louder than the words we speak. The attitude that we should have, you see, should always be one of caring. Now, I'm talking about both spouses, so either husband or wife. If you want to get the best out of your spouse, have an attitude irrespective of what they've done, what may have happened, of caring. Have an attitude of love, of kindness towards your spouse always. There should be an attitude of, you are the most important person in my life. When I talk about attitude, you know, you can say those words, but your attitude may not match those words. Are you getting me? We should have, you know, do you know that? Being married to your spouse is a privilege. It's not a right. And in reality, you know, one of the things that you find is that in usually good things, I think I mentioned last week, that, you know, we all come with a package, as a package. So let me use an example. If you take a rose as an example, as beautiful as the rose is, it has thorns. Is that right? Now, for the skilled person, they'll be able to handle the rose without the thorns pricking their hands. But sometimes you may get hurt with the by the thorns. Is that right? Now, irrespective of what happens in trying to pick up the rose or handle the rose, the attitude we should always have is, I'm privileged to be married to you. I'm telling you the things that would help to get the best out of your spouse. We should have an attitude of appreciation and gratitude towards our spouse. So, of gratitude, I appreciate you. We should have an attitude of the music never stopping. Let me explain what I mean. You know, on your married night, a lot of people, wedding day, a lot of people danced. Is that right? They danced and, you know, there was joy. You could see smiling. But, you know, wedding day, usually people are smiling, they are dancing, they are. But sometimes, after that, that will be the last time that they dance with their spouse. If I were to ask, out of curiosity, in the last 1 year, how many people have danced with their spouse? Okay, we have some hands. Okay. But even when there's no music, and when I say no music, when things are whatever in the house, in your head, the music should never stop. So your attitude should be, oh, look, there, I'm dancing with you. You get what I mean? These things that I'm telling you, even me, I struggle sometimes. But it's just the grace of God. The Lord help me. I'm being honest with you. Even me, the flesh is still very much, you know, as long as we remain human beings, we need the grace of God. But that's why this is a year of divine help. Because when you call on the help of God, He will help you to become that better husband or wife or spouse. When you call on the help of God, that's why this is a year of divine help. Your relationship will receive that help in Jesus' name. Let me move on quickly. You know, it's interesting. You know, recently, Pastor T and I, we were talking, having a discussion and things, and I don't remember what led to the conversation and things. And, you know, I think I was talking about the things that maybe, what were we talking about? I don't remember what we were talking about. Anyway, along the lines, I said, one of the things I always do is, you know, one of the things that I was brought up with is always saying thank you. No matter how little, you know, I mentioned, you know,
I mentioned the fact that, you know, even when you give me food, I always say thank you. I said, oh, and she said, oh, that. Well, she just sees it as part of, you know, what she should do as a wife. I said, no, I appreciate it. Some wives don't give their husbands food. Oh, yeah. You haven't seen some wives. The man will come back from work. let me move on. You know? Anyway, where was I? Let's move on to the last. So, getting the best out of your spouse. Change your perspective. Change your attitude. And the last thing, change your actions. And this is very key. Because if you're able to change your perspective, if you're able to change your attitude, then it will be easier to change your actions. But sometimes, you know, when people try to change their actions, and they think, look, okay, we are talking about a month of relationships. Pastor shared a couple of things. I want to do this. That will become this. But if your attitude and perspective have not changed, that action will be short-lived. So the perspective and the attitude will help to make the change in action permanent and work. And that's where I want to quickly talk about Ephesians 5:22-31, and we'll end with that. I hope the single people have been listening. I hope you please answer me now. Oh, we have only one single person in the house. No, that can't be right. We must have male. If you are single and you want to get married, have you been listening? Say yes. That's better. Ephesians chapter 5. You know, it says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. I mean, time will not permit me to really break it down. But it says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. Now, action. So after we've changed the perspective, we've changed our attitude. For the wives, women, it says, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. So it's saying that, look, your husband is like your Lord. In fact, he's the head. So he's after God, he's the one next. And when it says submit, submission is not just in one area. A lot of times, women want to submit based on a condition. So the submission is conditional. If you have not done certain things, why should I submit? But the Bible does not put any condition there. It just says, wives, submit to your own husbands. So even if they don't love you, you be the spouse that will change by submitting. And you know, initially, you may not win your husband round. But with prayers and your actions, you can be certain that after some time, he himself will notice. Unless he's a crazy man, which is very unlikely. And if you marry the crazy man, you pray to God, our Lord, make him well. It's true. If your head is not correct, that means the whole body cannot be correct. So the job of the body is to start praying that, Lord, make that head correct. Or have you ever seen a madman that his head is not correct, that the body is correct? No, think of it. When they say people are mad, political correctness, what do they call them? Mentally, that one is too hard. He's mad. All that political correctness is mentally deranged, or mentally disabled, whatever. But when they say a person is mad, in the country where I come from, when you see a mad person, you can tell from their head to their bottom that they are mad. Now, the only part that is mad is the head. Do you realize that? But
the madness in the head affects the whole body. So, for ladies, if your head is not correct, please, I'm not abusing you. I'm just stating. Please, I'm not abusing you. But I'm just stating. If your head is not correct, do you know that the whole body, what's the whole body? Your whole family. From you and the head that is not correct, and the children, and the dog and cat, all of them will be affected. So it is the job of the body to start praying, Lord, this head that is not correct, make it correct. Are you guys with me? Whereas, you know, when the body is not correct, at least the head can still control the body a bit. Isn't that right? Anyway, let me move on quickly. Because of time. Where are we? So wife, submit to your... Yeah, we understand that. And it talks about the husband loving your wives. Love is an action. Love is an action. Time will not permit me, but you need to know how your wife wants to be loved. A lot of people decide that they want to love their wives the way they want to be loved. Let me explain. Without going to, you know, we discussed love languages and things, but time will not permit me. I can't even begin to talk about it now. But let's say your wife, one of the things she likes that makes her feel loved is you spending quality time with her. As an example. So quality time, being there, being around her and things. However, the way you think that she should be loved is by you buying gifts. No matter how many gifts you buy, you can be certain that in her head, her thinking is that you don't love me. Are you getting me? Why? Because for her, what she sees as love is... You know, I'm going to use the woman's, you know, you won't know who the couple. I remember some time ago, you know, a certain couple, they were sharing with us. I think the wife loves maybe birthdays, anniversaries, that kind of thing. You know, remembering it, buying the gift and all that. But the husband growing up, birthdays and anniversaries, they never celebrated it. It's no big deal. So to him, that was no big deal that, well, maybe, I don't know what he thought, maybe taking care of the house, providing for you and all that, that should show that I love you. But then that was a major issue for his wife. And until the man recognized that and started doing that, he was not loving his own wife. I'm teaching you something here. Because when we read this, let's apply it. It says, love your wives. So I need to know how my wife wants to be loved. And the way my wife wants to be loved is different from the way somebody else's wife wants to be loved. And until I love my wife the way she wants to be loved, I'm not loving my wife. No matter how much I may be doing things that I think that is the way I think she should be loved. Is that too deep? Time will not permit me. Let's move on quickly. Action, you know, one of the things that, in terms of action, changing the action. You know, the Bible talks in the book of John. I'll end with this because of time. In the book of John chapter 13, verses 1 to 17. It talks about Jesus washing the feet of his disciples. Now, if you realize, if you think of it, in that culture, such acts were done by servants. You know, the washing of the feet and everything. Because in those days, they didn't have cars. They would walk long distances and, you know, wearing sandals. The place was dusty around the desert wilderness. So by the time the feet would be dirty, and it used to, you know, that such things were the job of servants. But Jesus took it upon himself. Bowed down and knelt down and started washing the feet of his disciples. Now, Jesus was the leader, but he took the attitude of a servant. What I'm saying here is actions, husbands, wives, God has called us to serve each other. When I talk about God has called us, you know, within the African culture, there are certain things, and once again, perspective and all that, but there are certain things that we think a man should not do, or men don't do in those cultures. But God has called us to serve each other. Sometime, and I'll end with this. Sometime, I think it was last year or earlier this year, you know, one of the women in this church after service just came up to me, Pastor, help me thank my husband. My husband surprised me, or she was excited about something my husband did. I said, you won't believe what my husband did yesterday. I wasn't feeling too well, and he cooked breakfast and brought it to me in bed. And she said, I smiled. I said, whoa. He's the man. But that act for her to have come and come to tell me the next day, that did a lot. I haven't gotten there yet. In terms of the breakfast in bed, God is helping me. We don't eat breakfast at home, actually. Most days. Lunch. I should do lunch. Okay, he's the gentleman that did it, so that's why he's telling you. If it wasn't because he had the person that did it, so he's allowed to tell me. Amen. What was I saying? you know, but that's that act for her to have come to tell me. It shows that hey, and you know that's. Serving, doing certain things, giving preference, but not just giving or thinking about it, but doing certain actions. It's amazing. What I found out is that sometimes little actions that are little, they make a big impact. As in, make a big impact in the relationship, in the marriage, in the home. I pray that God will help us all. In Jesus' name. Let's rise to our feet.